Next Friday, May 7th, we will be gathering together to seek the Lord's will regarding eldership for Brother Hubler. So in preparation of that time, as we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look into this text. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 1 to 7, and see what the Scripture says regarding biblical eldership. This morning we're going to look at three essential characteristics of biblical eldership. That is the elder's task, the elder's character, the elder's reward, and then consider our response, which is found in the text for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to discern your will. Help us to respond by faith to your word, that you would lead us, that you would direct us, that you would guide us into all truth, and that the truth would set us free from sin, from this world, to be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, where we read, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." First thing we see is the elders' identity. Who are elders? The Scripture opens up the elders, the presbyteros. The presbyteros, the presbytery, are a group of older men. Literally, presbyteros, a group of older men. In the context of the New Testament, it's a group of older, spiritually mature men who are part of the church. So it should go without saying, but it needs to be said in our day that these are men, i.e., not women. It's a group of men. God is not confused about this. He created male and female to be equal in his sight, but to be distinct in their function. And so he created men to be the leaders, heads of households. And so we see the extension of that all throughout the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that as God created the men to be leading in their families, so God created and ordained men to be leading in the community, in the assembly, the local church. So this is not a mistake. It's a good translation that the men are biologically created males. These men are specific to the church. You see, it says the elders who are among you. So we see in Scripture that the group of elders is a specific group of elders who are church elders. These aren't elders at large. They're not elders roaming around, having jurisdictional authority at large in the church. They are the elders who are among you, local church elders. We see this in James chapter 5, verse 4. When someone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. James 5:14. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we see here the function of the elders. These are church elders, the elders who are in the local church. They function as a group, so there's a plurality of elders in the church. One church. Local churches scattered around abroad having a plurality of elders to help oversee, govern that church. The elders who are among you, local church elders, we see is Paul's strategy as he went in his various missionary journeys and planted churches. In Acts 14:23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So here we see that as Paul went and established churches, he established leadership. So churches are not to be without leadership. Local churches are to be run by established in having a plurality of elders to oversee the work of ministry in local churches. So we see as Paul went forth, he appointed elders. That is, he set the elders in the local churches to do the elders' task. These are spiritually qualified men who are appointed from among the churches, often from among the churches that they serve. Paul went in, preached the gospel. He appointed the elders from among the church. How did he know who to appoint? Well, there's qualifications given. So we know that this was an active participation by the whole church, or the whole church would be actively involved to one degree or the other, depending upon the various circumstances that they found themselves in. What we see clearly in Scripture is not a detailed list of church polity, is not a detailed list of what to do in different circumstances and all these things. What we do have, we have a very specific list that these men are to be called elders, who are men of character. They're men of character. So we have in First Timothy chapter 3, as well as in Titus chapter 1. I'll read Titus chapter 1, 5 to 9. It helps give an overview. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, so there's the general qualification. The man must be blameless. So to be an elder, does that mean you are without any sin? No. It means you have to be blameless, which means no one could lay a formal charge against you. No one could lay a formal charge against you. So the idea of blameless is there's nothing that's really out of line here. So that's the general qualification. If a man is blameless, then he lists them. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, now the King James translates episkopos as bishop. Episkopos is the Greek word for overseer. When we hear the word bishop, we carry a lot of church background baggage with that. I think a better translation is an overseer. And episkopos literally means one who oversees. But the New King James and King James will retain the word bishop, the overseer. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we see in Titus, we see the qualifications, and we see the elder's task. There are those who do not hold fast to sound doctrine, and who need to be taught sound doctrine, who need to be corrected. So we have three words that describe the office of overseer in the New Testament. Again, in the New Testament church, how many offices are there? Two. There's the deacon, and then there's the overseer, the bishop. Okay. And when we talk about the overseer, there's three main words that describe that. One word is the elders. Elders refers to spiritually mature men. The second word is the overseer, or the bishop. And that's the office. So the office of elder is really it's overseer, it's bishop. So that's the office, episkopos. The third word that in our culture we're most connected to is the word pastor. Pastor is poimenos, and that is referring to the shepherding. The shepherding of, in other words, the role, the function of the elders. So the function of the elders is to shepherd. We use pastor as a noun. It's only used as a noun one place in the Scripture. So shepherding is the activity of the elders. So those are the three words that we have. We have elder, overseer / bishop, and pastor, all referring to the same office. Elders and deacons. I'll show you an example of that, how these words are used interchangeably. Turn to Acts 20, verse 17. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul is going to go back to Jerusalem. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Again, you'll notice the terminology. What elders? Elders at large? Elders in general? No, the church elders. The elders that were appointed over the individual churches to shepherd those churches according to the will of God. So he's calling and he's talking to the elders. He's addressing the elders. In verse 28, this is what he says to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we see here, in one address, he's addressing the elders, whom the Holy Spirit made overseers, that's the position, to shepherd the church. And he tells why this is so important. Also, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here Paul is pleading with them from among the elders. This is where the wolves are going to come. From among the spiritual leaders in the community. This is where the problems will be. Okay? So biblical eldership is a fight. Biblical eldership is the front lines of heresy. Both heresy and blessing. Paul told us this. From among the elders will come those who will draw you away. They will come up from among the eldership, and they will draw many away. So be warned of this. Does that mean that we just get rid of eldership? No. It means you are what? Mindful of this. Be very careful here. Beware, Paul is saying. Beware. The need of our day. Biblical fathers. Biblical elders. Biblical fathers who love their wives, love their families, and biblical elders who will shepherd the church. It's the need of our day. Peter was the hand-picked apostle of Jesus Christ. He identified himself with these men. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Next, Peter commands the elders to do what God has called them to do. And if you think about this, it's an interesting question. I have pondered it often. What does a pastor do? Right? My dad will joke with me, yeah, you have to work your day today, right? I work one day a week, Sunday. For many people, that's what they see the pastor do. He stands up, he teaches, and then what does he do the rest of the week? There's one word that defines the function of a pastor, of an elder, of an overseer. And that's the word shepherd. It's the imperative of this passage. It's the one word that describes the elder's task. In his book, The Shepherd Leader, Timothy Warren gives a helpful 4-point summary of what it means to be a church shepherd. This is a book that we've recently used in our eldership training, our apprenticeship training, and it's very helpful. He breaks it down into 4 categories: knowing, feeding, leading, protecting. So what does an elder do? Well, he leads. He knows the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He leads the sheep. And he protects the sheep. And Timothy Whitmer, he makes a very important distinction on all of these 4 aspects of biblical eldership. He makes a distinction between the macro and the micro. And this is super duper whooper important for us. The macro is the public corporate ministry that an elder oversees. So right now we're doing the macro, right? It's the big picture. I'm teaching everybody together in the church. That's the macro. But that's offset by the micro. That's the personal or the relational ministry. The importance of both cannot be emphasized enough in our day. Timothy Whitmer says, Unfortunately, many agree to serve as elders with the misconception that they are only being asked to serve in the micro corporate functions. Boy, is that not the case. They think of pastoral ministry in the micro, because that's what many people see. They see the pastor standing up. Hey, would you like to serve as an elder? Yeah, I'll stand up and do what he does, or I'll be a board member elder and make decisions somewhere. And that's what they see. Whitmer says, actually, many leadership training classes offered to prospective elders favors only the macro function. One result of this orientation is seeking to attract elders who perceive themselves as decision makers and macro teachers rather than lovers of sheep. Very important distinction. There is a grave danger to the health of the flock if the shepherds are not personally involved with the sheep. Josh McDowell observed, "It was the failure of the church to apply the truth taught in public to the personal lives of the flock that paved the way for today's postmodern apostatizing from the truth." In her book, Total Truth, Nancy Parsi makes the observation that a society where there is a sharp distinction between the public and the private spheres will ultimately result in a loss of meaning for both. Jesus said in Matthew 23:1, he spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." A macro ministry without a micro ministry, without a personal involvement, will not confront the church's growing problem of hypocrisy. It will not confront the growing problem of hypocrisy. Often it rather encourages it. In other words, if pastors aren't committed to the macro and the micro, to getting in where people live and making the personal investment and connections on the personal level, truth goes in one ear, out the next, and it's not even thought of that it has to be applied. That's the apostasy that we're living in. What counters that? Well, Paul said it this way, and this is the key to biblical eldership in our day. It's certainly been Acts 20:20 has been an absolutely foundational, pivotal passage for my understanding of what biblical eldership is all about. He says, Paul says in Acts 20:20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." There it is. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's all scripture for all life, for the glory of God. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, and I've taken this whole counsel, and as Paul did, he taught it publicly, the macro, and house to house, the micro. Corporate ministry, relational, personal ministry. Which is more important? They're both essential. How do you counter hypocrisy? What you teach, you must apply. You must practice what you preach. And it's the flushing out of that in the personal life that gives actual validity to the public proclamation of God's word. So as a church, we're either affirming the gospel in our lives or denying it. And we do that with our lives, not just what we say. So, let's look at these four aspects that go into both the macro and the micro. Number one, feeding. Number one, knowing. This involves knowing the sheep, both on the macro and the micro, publicly and house to house. We want to be a relational community where we know one another. It's practicing the one another's. Know the sheep. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus, the good shepherd, is the paradigm for all shepherding. He says, "I hear my sheep, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus knows us. He has a relationship with us. "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Proverbs 27:23. That means elders need to be with the sheep. Because God is personal, we need to be having interpersonal relationships with the sheep. The shepherd must have a presence among the sheep, to know them, to love them, to walk face to face with them, walking together. And so in our corporate meetings, we have much time for fellowship. It's very important that we get to know each other, that we learn to understand and build relationships so that we can love one another fervently, as Peter just taught us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Love one another fervently, for love covers a multitude of sins. So it's not the presence of sin in the church that's the problem, it's the lack of love. Well, sin is a problem, but it's what do you do with sin? You overcome that with grace and love and mercy. Love covers a multitude of sins. Elders get involved in all kinds of situations. They need to know the sheep. They need to have the relationship with the sheep, both in the corporate meeting as we gather together for fellowship, and then as we scatter and in our homes, and as we go through the day, and as we interact with different situations. Knowing the sheep. Our goal is that every person would have a personal connection with at least one elder at our church. So that necessitates, as the church grows, that our eldership team grows. And that's there's an ebb and flow to this, right? When the church started in my house and there was like 7 families, I could talk to the whole church easily on one Sunday, right? And then as the church grows, and from 20 families to 30 families, we've been up to 50 families before, there's no way one elder can do that. So we've made a commitment to have a practice to have biblical eldership, that we can have a plurality of men who would be involved relationally with the congregation to know the sheep. Every person would have a personal connection with at least one elder to know the sheep. Second, feeding the sheep. And this is what most people think of. What does the pastor do? Well, he preaches, right? And that is very important. Very, very important. 1 Timothy 4:1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So preach the word. There will be many who don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to heap up for themselves teachers that say, "Oh, it's okay. God is just love. Sin is not a big deal. God doesn't really care about sin. There's no judgment. There's no hell. It's all just about being happy, smiley." In other words, not telling the truth. Well, God is love. God is grace. God is good. But because God is good, because God is love, and because God is truthful, he deals with sin, doesn't he? And he sent Jesus to die for our sin. He rose again from the dead so that we could actually be not just ignoring the problems around us, but actually dealing with them. Well, not everybody likes to deal with their problems, truthfully, do they? They like to run from their problems. So elders are commissioned to preach the word. So expositional preaching. expository preaching, when you take a passage of Scripture and you work through the whole passage, passage after passage, not jumping around, not picking a verse here and picking a verse there, but working through an entire book of the Bible, the entire Scripture, expositionally, is absolutely foundational for the health of the church. So one of the most important aspects of the elders is to preach the word expositionally to the congregation. That's foundational. So what is the mark of a true church? The word of God is preached. The word of God is exposited, exegetically, in its context, in its meaning. What does it mean in its context? Drawing out the theology of the passage, and then in good preaching, by God's grace, making the vital application for the people of God today. That's preaching. Okay? So that's very important. So you know your pastor loves you when he preaches God's word to you. And that's the macro. Okay? And that is super important. But equally as important as the macro teaching is the micro teaching. So expositional preaching publicly and expositional living personally. So all Scripture for all life for the glory of God is we walk along, we talk along, we make disciples as Jesus made disciples. And so here's the message preached. Now what do we do with it? Now we have to live it. So that's where the breakdown of walking it out together comes in. And that is equally important, because if you do not follow through, if you do not apply, if the elders aren't applying what they're preaching, then they're what? They're hypocrites. Who needs another hypocrite in the church today? So we must humble ourselves and be willing to be shown as imperfect people and be real with people and be honest with people. And say, I'm struggling here, but this is how I'm dealing with it. This is how I'm applying this. This is what God is showing me. So this expositional living involves loving one another. Involves hospitality. Come over to my house. It involves counseling. Counseling. Richard Baxter, in his great book, The Reformed Pastor. And The Reformed Pastor for me is, if you want to know my heart for pastoral ministry, it's The Reformed Pastor. It's a little book. He just talks about his heart for ministry and how he takes God's word and applies it to the lives of the people in his congregation. That's what he does. That's really what the book is about. And at the time when it was written, it was groundbreaking. Why? Because you don't have that in Roman Catholicism, right? So in the Reformation, they're coming out of this Roman Catholicism priesthood, and local pastors, elders, were taking God's word and applying it to the people, and things were going, radical things were happening. This is what he says. He says, Baxter says, it is the duty of the minister not only to teach the people committed to his charge in public, but privately, and particularly to admonish, exhort, reprove, and comfort them upon all seasonable occasions. So far as his time, strength, and personal safety will permit. He says, I find more outward success with private admonition than from all my public preaching to them. That's what Baxter said. And he systematically worked through the private teaching to the members in his church. Very powerful book. Where'd he get that from? Well, maybe Acts 20:20. Publicly, house to house. So, preaching publicly, application, house to house. Paul says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. Because you became dear to us. I love you. Yes, I'm going to teach you, but I'm going to instruct you, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to bear one another's burdens, and we're going to learn to walk this out together. Publicly, house to house, very important in feeding the sheep, macro and micro. Let's go to leading the sheep. Leading the sheep. The heart of leading the sheep is follow me as I follow Christ. The heart of leading the sheep is an elder must lead by example, and that's right where Peter takes this. Leading by example. Elders have authority to lead the church and the application of God's word. In an age that openly celebrates rebellion, individualism, and fragmentation, which means I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, and you can't tell me otherwise. And if you try to, you're wrong. That's the rebellious culture that we live in. Given that culture that we live in, it is actually humanly impossible to lead a church. It really is. It's actually impossible. And if it were not for the supernatural grace of God and the power of His Spirit, it would never happen at all. So leading a church can only be done by the supernatural power of the grace of God. I mean, think how rebellious our culture is. Think how rebellious our natural bent is away from doing what a church elder tells you to do. In the macro picture, it means providing direction, purpose, building unity, casting vision, glorifying God by faith in all Scripture for all life. The plurality of elders is designed to balance one another's gifts in the eldership team. It takes a community to lead a community. In evangelism, discipleship, teaching, administration, acts of mercy, worship, missions. In the micro, it really comes down to leading by example. Follow me as I follow Christ. And making those timely applications for the congregation. Those timely applications. I've sat before many a family or brothers and pleaded with them to make an application. Make this application. This would be good for you. And they, yeah, this would be good for you. Only to have it rejected. My heart breaks for that. It's very hard. I don't believe it's wise to just reject a pastor's admonition. It's grounded in Scripture. That's good for you. Very important. Elders have the responsibility to lead. Let's talk about protecting. Protecting. This is important because we have an enemy. How many agree that the church has an enemy? Okay? The church has an enemy. Peter's going to write in a couple more verses in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is circling the churches, right? He's circling like that animal, like that tiger, like that lion circles his prey. What's that lion looking for? He's looking for the weak link. He's looking for the prey, the deer, the fawn, that just kind of wanders off by himself and is a compromised situation. And those lions come in and bam, they nab him. They go right for the neck, clamp down, take that thing down and kill it and eat it. That's the picture. That's what the church is coming up against. The lion circling around. Many a pastor's admonitions have been rejected as the lions begin to circle the sheep. Over the years, I've seen them coming. I've seen the lies coming. Brother said to me, yeah, I need to be seeking the Lord. I need to get into the Word of God. I need to be having family worship and leading my family. That's the last time I ever talked to that guy. Last I heard, he was separated from his wife. It happens. This is real. This is a real battle. This is a real, a living thing that's happening here. And elders are called to protect the church because we have an enemy. And he doesn't rest. That's why we have to be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. How do I know the difference between a elder, a true elder, and a hireling? Jesus made that teaching in John 10:12. But a hireling, what's a hireling? A hireling is a paid hand. right? But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. I'm out of here! Woohoo! Sees the conflict coming, sees the problem, sees the fight, whatever's going on. The hireling leaves. I'm out of here. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And then Jesus said this, the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. He cares about what? Why is he there? He's there for a reason other than caring for the sheep. So biblical elders follow the good shepherd. The good shepherd's willing to lay down his life in the protection and care for the sheep. The hireling is just there for the money. He's just there for what he can get out of it. Jesus Christ is our paradigm for the sheep, for what it means to be an elder. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. We could summarize this four words. Knowing, feeding, leading, protecting. Let's go to the next phrase now. What gives elders authority to do this? There is authority to do this, and that authority is in the word an overseer. The overseer. Okay? Shepherd the flock, there's the verb, which is among you, serving as overseers. 1 Peter 5:2. What is an overseer? An episkopos. Epi is over, oversees, right? One who looks over, like a foreman. I just had a jury duty this last week, and they kept saying foreperson. I'm like, foreperson. And I'm thinking, it finally dawned on me, oh, you mean a foreman. But of course, you can't say foreman because it has the word man in it, right? Heavens, we can't say, it's amazing we can still say human. But it's a foreman. It's the one who oversees the work. Okay? Foremans oversee the work. They make sure, what is the foreman responsible for? To make sure the job gets done. Okay? Is he responsible to do all the work? No. But he's responsible to make sure all the work gets done. So, and elders are really the foremans of on the job site. They have authority to make sure the work gets done. They're under the authority of Jesus Christ, and they're responsible before God. They've been appointed by God to make sure all the work gets done, the work of ministry is done in the body of Christ, the local church where they're appointed. So this idea of authority would come through in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop. Again, what is bishop? Episkopos. It's an overseer. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good what? A good work. So this position gives the opportunity to do a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And then 1 Timothy 3 sets the qualifications for the bishop or for the overseer. Now there are some who have the notion that the church should not have any leadership that is in authority. It's very popular today. It's very popular in many different movements. The house church movement, several different movements that say that would elevate the teaching of the priesthood of the believer, which we believe. Peter teaches that, 1 Peter chapter 2. The priesthood of the believer. We're all priests. All those who are in Christ are priests of God. So we all have the responsibility to interpret and define the word of God before God. And they'll take that doctrine and they'll see we're all in the aspect that we're all equal, and we are all equal, right? We're all equal before God. We're equal at the foot of the cross. We're equal sinners, and we're equally saved by grace alone. But does that mean we all have the same function? No, we have different functions. One of the functions of those in the church is to serve in an authoritative role as an overseer. So when I talk to people that really have a problem with the church, I mean, I've talked to several men. They don't even believe in a church eldership structure at all. I'm like, well, no wonder you have a problem with me. Or no wonder you have a problem with elders or other men. Or, you know, it's again, it's that rebellion. What is the key? What do we need? We need biblical fatherhood. That is, God has appointed men to lead their families with love and kindness and grace and truth. And we need biblical elders to take God's word and apply it with love and compassion and truth and wisdom. Why? Because Jesus Christ commissions men to lead in these ways. They are the overseers. They are the foremen. They are the episkopos. He gives his elders the authority to do what? To shepherd the church. So let's go back to Acts 20:28. I want you to see it very clearly in this text because it's an example. So here's a clear example. Again, Paul to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So who makes overseers? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes elders. The Holy Spirit makes these men. He makes them overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church of God. You see here in Acts 20:28, the main verb is made. The Holy Spirit made. Holy Spirit makes overseers. That's the noun. That's the position. He makes overseers. Why does God make overseers? It's in the infinitive. You could circle it. He makes overseers to shepherd. It's the adverbial infinitive, which is the most common use of the infinitive. And the adverbial infinitive shows the purpose of the main verb. The main verb being made. So the Holy Spirit made you overseers for this purpose, to shepherd the church of God. Does everybody see that? So the authority is given to elders for a very specific purpose. That is to edify the congregation, to know, to feed, to lead, to protect, to direct into the application of the Word of God, consistent within the jurisdictions that God has given elders to function in. That's the purpose. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, serving as overseers. ESV translates that exercising oversight. That's the ESV. Translates the episkopos, which is a good translation. Exercising oversight. Or serving as overseers. Serving as foremen. I've worked with a lot of foremen, so the word foreman just kind of, it's like, aha, that helps me to see that, right? Maybe for you, managers, right? The key manager over your company. Serving as managers, right? Taking that oversight. That's the role of an overseer. Okay, so that's the task of the elder. We see the task of the elder here. We looked at the elder's identity. We looked at the elder's task as shepherding and overseeing. Now let's look at the elder's character. Vice or virtue? Vice or virtue? And Peter here makes a contrast between both the vice and the virtue that will become evident in the elder's ministry. It will reveal either his vice or his virtue. John Calvin said, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices, especially which are often found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. And this is what will either make or break an elder's ministry. Sloth, laziness, desire for gain, finances, and a lust for power, lust. Now, Peter doesn't deal directly with sexual immorality, but certainly that would be, he has to be a one-woman kind of man. Sexual immorality will destroy an elder's ministry, and it's destroying a lot of men today. Sexual immorality is not allowed in the eldership. Just say that right up front. Let's go through this vice or virtue. Laziness or being a sluggard, lacking in motivation or diligence, not by compulsion, but willingly. The idea of not by compulsion, meaning, oh, do I have to? Not by compulsion means pertaining to being willing to do something without being forced or pressured. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, that's the same word, or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's the idea of time to make the donuts again. Time to shepherd the sheep again. Oh, do I have to? That's being lazy, sluggishness. Okay? That's a vice. Peter says, not by compulsion, not because someone's trying to drag you into it, not because you have to, but because you want to, but willingly. Look at the contrast. But willingly. Paul says in Romans 12:28, he who leads with diligence. That's the idea of being willingly. With diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. So this idea, the spiritual gifting of an elder, is it's not, oh, I have to lead the sheep again. No, I get to. I will. It's willingly. I will do it with diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Paul writes of spiritual gifts in Romans 12:11. But fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Many an elder's ministry has been greatly diminished simply because of the elder's own sloth. He was slothful in his work, his brother to him who is a destroyer. Proverbs 18:9. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do great things. I wish I could have this. He desires, but he has nothing. Why? He's lazy. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 13:4. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:24. So the man who will not work, who is slothful, who has to be, come on, come on, come on. That's not a qualification for eldership. Elders must be hardworking men who give of themselves to the work of the ministry willingly. Next, greed, not for dishonest gain. So we're seeing here another motivational issue. So what really motivates a man in eldership? Not for dishonest gain. Elders are not to be motivated to serve in the ministry for financial gain. Rather, they are to be motivated to serve the Lord in ministry because Jesus had called them to be shepherds. How can you tell who is the hireling and who is the real shepherd? Again, a hireling is a hired hand. He does it because he needs a job. But when he sees the conflict coming, he's like, I don't think so. I'm out of here. He's a hireling. So again, it's not about, it's not for the money. It's for the calling. It's for the glory of Christ. It's not about these things. Very important. So he goes through not being greedy, but having genuine care for the sheep, right? So let's say it's not about the money. I do care for the sheep as if they were my own. I'm personally interested in them. And here's the third one, not being lords over them, but examples. So there are many men who will be very motivated. They're very diligent. They have a genuine care for the sheep. But they get caught in this last one. And that's the lust for power. The lust for power. Power over the sheep. So Peter says very clearly, not as being lords over those. So not lording it over. Not saying, well, I'm the overseer here. Right? With that attitude, that arrogance, that pride. Why? You know who I am? I'm the pastor. Right? That arrogance, that pride. I'm not saying to diminish that, because it's a true calling, it's a true authority, but the idea that, hey, you got to obey me, right? And again, I've had foremans like that, right? Hey, buddy, hit the marker, hit the road. Instead of saying, no, there is a line here, there's a mark, and you need to hit this, and we're going to try to get you there, but if you can't, you're not going to make it here. See, you still have to apply it, but it's the attitude by which you do it in. Very important, not being lords over them. And Peter really nails it. If you really understand, look what Peter says here. Not being lords over those entrusted to you. What does that mean? They've been entrusted to you, meaning they're not yours. So we don't use the words, I don't use the word, this is my church. It's the pastor. No, it's not the pastor's church. It's Jesus' church. You're not my people, right? We are part of the church together. But it's Christ's church, Christ's people. And we are living for Christ. And so it's very important what Peter says here, that the people that are put under the charge of the elders are entrusted by God to the elders. So the elders have a responsibility that is loaned to them, i.e. the people, by God. And if they're loaned to them by God, who owns the people? God does. So elders have a temporary function in shepherding the church. But after that temporary function is over, guess who has to give an account? Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So elders will give an account for the sheep that have been entrusted to them. Let that sink in. Now, if you're an elder and you don't fear God, you're not going to care about that. But if you're a biblical elder and you realize you're going to have to, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of the stewardship of how I'd shepherded the church, that's a high calling. Okay, that's why elders need to know who is in the church, who is in the flock, who are they giving account to. That's why the practice of a covenant or biblical membership is very important, to know who is in the flock that they will give an account to. Because elders won't, I won't give an account for all the churches in the world. I don't have authority over all the churches in the world, right? Local church elders give an account for the church that is among them, that they're shepherding and that they're functioning in. They have responsibility and oversight over each local church. Very important. Because they've been entrusted, they will give an account. So what does Peter exhort the elders to do here? Be an example. Be an example. How do you keep from lording it over the flock? Understand that the church is on loan from God, to which you will give an account. So you, don't worry about the lording part. Let the Lord be the Lord. Be an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be an but rather, be an example to the flock. These things are summarized in Ezekiel 34. I'll just read Ezekiel 34. This really puts a lot of the ideas together. It's a very powerful passage. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but do you feed the flock? The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherd, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have to drink the clear water, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, that they should no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's Ezekiel 34. And of course, that servant David became fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the paradigm by which we understand biblical eldership. He is the one we serve. So, let's review. We looked at the elders' task. We looked at who elders are and their identity. We looked at what they do. They shepherd and they oversee. We look at the elders' character, vice or virtue. This will make or break the eldership. Lazy or diligent. Greedy or genuine care. Lords or examples. Now let's ask this question. This is very important. So what ultimately is supposed to motivate an elder? If they're not to be motivated by the lust of their flesh, or they're not to be motivated by material gain, they're not to be motivated by power, what are they to be motivated by? Here's what they're to be motivated by. Verse 4. The Lord. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Jesus Christ will reward his elders when he returns. When Jesus Christ returns in his second coming, he promises to reward the elders when he returns. This is the calling. Jesus said to Peter himself, he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. So what was Peter's motivation to be? Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. The reward is not until elders meet Jesus face to face. That's our ultimate reward, which I must constantly keep in mind. People ask me, how's the ministry going? Well, it's hard to say. I don't get my final grade, so to speak, until I stand before Jesus. That's when it really happens. Because, you know, sometimes if people hate me, that could be okay, right? If people love me, that could be a bad thing. Although I don't like when people don't like me, right? So it's hard to tell. I have the Word of God. I have the Spirit. We have fruit that remains. Those are good things. But what matters most, what is the only motivation that will sustain an elder, a biblically qualified elder, is seeing Jesus. And Jesus promises this when he comes, that you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown is the Stephanos. The Stephanos is that wreath that they put around the head in the Roman Olympics or in the athletic contest, right? They put a nice fancy wreath around their head. Well, it looks good for how long? Maybe a couple hours. And what's it start to do? It wilts. Right? This is done for a crown that is imperishable. It will not fade away. And it will be received by the Lord himself. It's interesting here. Jesus is called the chief shepherd, the archpoimenos. It is a rare term that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament or in the Septuagint. This designation of Jesus as the chief shepherd reminds the leaders that they are fundamentally servants of Christ and not autocrats. The word under-shepherd is very important. So we are under-shepherds. In the ancient Near East, oftentimes the senior shepherd would stand up on the hillside and he would direct all the little shepherd boys on how they were to shepherd their flocks, right? That's the imagery there. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the only singular shepherd. All other pastors derive their shepherding from Christ. Their position of leadership are one of responsibility, not a privilege, by which they are to not advance their own wills, but they are to advance the will of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So, let me ask you, does this motivate you? If this kind of young men, and I believe there's some young men here, there's some men that God is calling to biblical eldership, if this is motivating to you, then maybe God is calling you. If it's not, then it's good to understand that now, isn't it? Okay, in conclusion, how should we as a church respond to this? And Peter directs us into the application, verse 5, likewise. Likewise. That means, as this is true for the eldership now, let's take it to the church. And there's a couple issues that he focuses on. He focuses on submission and on humility. Likewise, younger people, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Younger people, those who are most prone to reject this teaching, those who are most prone just to blow it off and do whatever they say, do whatever they want, right? Don't blow this off. God establishes elders in the church for your good. Now, we all know if the elders are not biblical, we need to follow Scripture. Okay? But given the parameters of Scripture, when elders speak within their jurisdiction, they should not just be blown off. Rather, their counsel should be followed. It should be held in submission. That is to fall under and obey what is being said. And that would mean to consider, to think about, to pray about, to apply, right? And so Peter moves from the younger to consider this in submission to the elders, and then he moves to everyone. Everyone is to have this attitude of practicing submission, that we're all to be in submission to one another. That is, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So learning to yield to the ministry of others, the needs of others, showing Christ to others, not our own will, not our will be done, but Christ's will be done. That's being submissive one to another, and that looks like humility. Listen, if pride is the foundational vice which fuels all rebellion, humility is the foundational virtue which produces all obedience. So what we're really talking about here is pride versus humility in all these things. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That little phrase people miss. Everybody likes to be honored, right? All elders would like to be honored. Hey, honor me. Okay, then humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Submit to God. Do His will. Submit to God Submit to one another. Be clothed. That is, let's wrap ourselves with humility. Pride is the unguarding of God. It seeks to tear God down from his throne. Humility acknowledges God's sovereignty. It acknowledges the throne of God. And it humbles oneself to come into reality with who God is. Andrew Murray, in his book, Humility, says, humility is simply the acknowledging of the truth of the creation's position and yielding to God his place. So when the creation accepts, God made me like this for this purpose, I acknowledge then the Creator God, and I give him the glory, and I give him my place, and I yield submission to God. Oh, let's clothe ourselves with such humility. Let's clothe ourselves with the reality of the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Next, he gives a reason why. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist means that God opposes. That word resist means God puts on his embattlement and sets his face against to destroy pride. God resists the proud. God resists the person who thinks, I can do what I want. I can do what I feel. I can live how I think. I don't need God to tell me anything. I have my own religious intuition. I have my own thoughts and feelings. I'm free to do what I need to do according to me. I did it my way. God resists the proud. So what should we do? Humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but what does he give? He gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you, how many here could use some grace from God? God gives grace to the humble. God gives his unmerited favor. God gives his smile, his love, his joy, his help, his favor, his blessing, his guidance, his direction to the humble. Therefore, what should we do? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, if I humble myself before God, who's going to exalt me? God. So to be used by God is to be exalted by God. Who's going to give me the promotion? To be used by God is to be exalted by God. We don't need to ever worry about exalting ourselves. We only need to worry about humbling ourselves. And God will exalt you in due time. That means according to his sovereignty and his plan of what he has for you. Stop exalting yourself. Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. Let another praise you, not your own lips. Don't worry about that. Humble yourself. And God will exalt you in his time and his way. How do I humble myself? That's verse 7. Here's the key to humbling yourself, and we'll close with this and go to prayer. You humble yourself. Look at verse 7. It's the participle that unpacks the main verb. What's the main verb? The command to humble. Humble yourself is the command. The participle explains how to humble yourself. You humble yourself by casting all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Lord, I'm worried about this. For the elders. God, the church, I'm concerned for the church not having a right spirit. Humble yourself. And all these things come together. Lord, I pray that you give us a spirit of wisdom and of guidance. We need your spirit to help quicken us. I was talking to Nathan Marr this week. What he's facing in Mexico. Same thing I'm facing here. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us power from your spirit. People are people. We need God to move. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you at due time. What do? We cast all our burdens, all our cares upon him. The word cast means to throw it out like a lifeline. Cast it. Throw it. Get rid of it. Cast it on him. That's an action of humility. A proud person says, I can do it myself. I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. I can do it. I don't need help. The humble person says, I can't do it. I need God. Help me. and we pray and we cast and we seek the Lord. How will you respond? It's time for us to go to prayer. How will you respond? Let's humble ourselves before Him now. Let's stand as a congregation. How will we respond? We have a lot going on. You have a lot going on in your life. God appoints elders. We need to be praying about this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's cast our cares upon Him. Father, we thank You that we can pray now. We thank You for this opportunity that we can pray in corporate prayer before You. That as a church family, we can humble ourselves. And we humble ourselves before You, Lord. We cast our cares upon You. And we pray for Your mercy, Lord. We pray that You would guide us and direct us. You'd give us a spirit of humility to follow after You. We pray for the restoration of Your church. We pray for biblical eldership to be the norm in the churches today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.